You would take, excuse me, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Last week we started this message called When Death is Required. When death is required, because the Bible teaches us that if there is sin in our lives, we need to put it to death. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth. Put to death those areas of your life that are causing you to sin." Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? I'm going to start in verse 1 to get the context of what we're talking about here. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God. We ask that you would give us the ability to give you our undivided attention. Your Word is speaking to us today. The Holy Spirit has something to say to each and every one of us. Whatever the need of our individual life is, what our soul craves and desires and needs, we pray that you administer to us through the words of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we didn't get very far. We looked at the first part of verse 5, where Paul says, "Put to death those areas of your body, those areas of your life that are prone to sin. You are believers now. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You have died with Him. You've been raised together with Him to walk in newness of life. So put those things to death." And mortifying those areas of your life that are prone to sin requires radical action. Radical action. We must be determined with all of our might, with all of our strength, by the help of God, by God's grace, because we cannot do this alone. We need God's help to put these things to death. The words of the song that Brother Doyle just sang are very appropriate. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Our sin has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to take sin seriously. As I was told many years ago, sin is so terrible, sin is so awful, that every time we as believers willfully sin, when we choose to sin and disobey God, it is as if we were walking up to the cross of Jesus Christ and slapping Him in the face, even as He is dying for us. Many of us don't see sin that seriously. Many of us don't have that kind of view of sin, but we need to. I believe that this message today, where we're talking about The sins that Paul has mentioned here in verse 5, we are talking about sins of the perverted life. These should be sins of only our past life before we were saved. But sometimes we as Christians even struggle with these sins. I believe it's appropriate that we're talking about putting these sins to death on Memorial Day, because sin involves a battle. There needs to be a battle in our life against sin. I remember a quote, and this is unusual that I remember this quote, and I'm quoting it from memory, so I may not have it word for word perfect, but when I was in the second grade of school, John F. Kennedy was elected president, and during his presidency, he made a speech. And in his speech, he quoted from Franklin D. Roosevelt, and this is near to what he said, and it has stuck in my mind all these years. President Kennedy, quoting Roosevelt, said, "We will not go to foreign shores looking for a battle. But if the battle comes to our doorstep, we will fight it with all we've got to defend liberty, justice, and freedom for everyone." We will fight it with all we got if the battle comes to your doorstep. And this morning I'm putting that in the context of this message. If the battle in your mind, the battle against sin, the temptation that Satan loves to bring into our lives through circumstances comes to our doorstep, we need to determine to fight it with all we've got, including God's help. To put off, Paul talks about putting off sin just like we put off a garment. We take off our coat and we put it aside. That's what we need to do with sin. The sins that Paul lists in verse 5 are sins of the mind. Down in verse 8 and 9, he's going to be talking about the sins of the tongue, things that we say to one another, say to other people. Don did a good job this morning in Sunday school. Excellent job, Don, talking about that we need to forgive people. And a lot of those times that we need to forgive people, it's because of the tongue. Something we have said, something that we have done to offend another person with the words that we said. But for this morning, I want us to focus on the sins in verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are sins of the mind. Those are sins that affect our feelings, our emotions, the things that our body craves and desires to act upon. It starts in the mind. Our corrupt, sensuous minds that we still have as a part of being in the flesh, the old man that still lives in us, has an evil, corrupt mind, a perverted mind. We're that way by nature. We have to overcome that by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We need to put these things to death. These thoughts, these perversions. Let me just briefly identify or define each of these terms. I know that you're already familiar with them, but for sake of making it clear what kind of thoughts, and sometimes these thoughts become actions, because if we allow our minds to dwell upon perverted thoughts, pretty soon, when opportunity presents itself, you know, Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he will put you in every possible situation he can to get you to act out on these thoughts that you may be having that you haven't put to death, and then they become actions, and when they become actions, they hurt so many people. They hurt so many people. And so it's very serious that we take radical action now and we put these thoughts to death, we mortify these thoughts before they go any further. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, as Paul said there in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Think on godly thoughts, heavenly thoughts. He's talking about fornication here, first of all. That word fornication comes from the old Greek word porneia. That's a common word to us today. We hear that all the time, don't we? It's everywhere. Porneia, pornography. It's actually a pharmaceutical term because the ancient Greeks, they were highly skilled in making all kinds of medications, including medications that affect the libido of people. And this is where we get our term porneia. Medications used to enhance or entice sexual feelings in people. It includes harlotry or prostitution, having thoughts of being involved in that kind of activity, or adultery, being unfaithful to your spouse, or incest, sexual sins against your children, any kind of sexual perversion that takes place outside the boundaries, the holy boundary of the marriage relationship as given by God, is considered fornication. Even though it may only occur in the thoughts, in the mind. You say, well, I haven't done anything. But you remember what Jesus said, even if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. Sin is serious. And we need to take it seriously. And if you are being enticed with these kind of thoughts, you've got a problem. You need your mind to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, be ye transformed by the renewing, the remodeling of your mind, so that you can know what God's perfect will is. You can't be in the will of God and be entertaining sexual thoughts all the time. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is a general term that means impurity, immorality. And again, it's usually mental thoughts. Sometimes it comes out, it's acted out in action. But a lot of times it's thoughts of the mind that are impure. Inordinate affection, that is someone who is dealing with uncontrolled passions or lust. When a person can't stop thinking about his physical desires. I mean, it's on his mind, and a lot of men struggle with this constantly. It's on their mind. Satisfying the physical, sexual desires, they entertain thoughts, fantasies. And sometimes it goes on for all day long, every single day. And if you're a Christian, and that's part of your lifestyle, where you're entertaining those thoughts continuously and you can't seem to get control of that, you have a problem with inordinate affection. Paul says, mortify it. Put it to death. Can't do it by yourself, but by God's help, you can do it. With His strength, evil concupiscence is a longing for forbidden lust. When I say forbidden, it's forbidden in terms of what society thinks. We call it the norms of society. When your physical desires, you're thinking about doing things that will actually physically or mentally hurt someone else. Abuse, incest, rape, sadism, masochism, anything like that. Again, it doesn't have to be acted out physically. It could be thoughts that you're entertaining because you have a perverted mind. You were born that way. You need to give that mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to control your thoughts. Take it seriously, folks, because if you allow it to continue, Satan will put you in positions where you will have the opportunity to act it out. And then it's going to affect not only your life, and your relationship with God, but it's going to affect everybody you know. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. Sexual sins can destroy churches. I've seen it happen many times. Folks, Paul says, put it to death. Put it to death. Covetousness, that's a longing or a desire. Greediness, it's a desire to have something that is not yours. When a man desires to have relationships with someone that is not his spouse, that is covetousness. And all of these things ultimately are a form of idolatry. Why? Because you begin to prioritize. You begin to put so much time and emphasis on these thoughts and maybe acting out these things and getting involved in areas that you should not, that you are actually having feelings and lusts and passions and desires that are consuming your time, consuming your heart, and you are in essence worshiping these things rather than worshiping God. You're putting them first rather than God, especially when God says these things ought not be part of your life. You ought to put them to death, get rid of them, and you're not willing to do that. They have become your Lord. They have become your God. And so it's idolatry. It's worshiping these things. Mortify your members. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Four times in the Word of God, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Twice in the law, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, and Leviticus 20, verse 26, Peter talks about it and mentions it twice, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be ye holy, be set apart, sanctified, separated from the world. That's a command. God will not give you a command, sir, that He will not give you the ability to obey. God will never ask you to do something that He will not give you the ability to obey. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it alone. You have to have God's help. And so many marriages have been destroyed. And so many relationships ruined. Because we're not willing to allow God to give us the strength to obey His command to be holy. These are sins that tarnish the image of Christ in us. Sins, I'm going to put it point blank. These sins that Paul's mentioning here in verse 5 are sins that make you dirty. And I mean that word dirty with all the implication that you think it means. These are sins that are considered unclean. These are sins that cause you and I to be unfit for the Master's use. Sins that tarnish the image of Christ in us. Some time ago in a message we were talking about what we are when we're alone is what we are in reality. What we think about when we're all by ourselves and we're only in the presence of God, because nothing is hidden from God. God, Psalm 139, check it out for yourself. God knows your thoughts even before you think them. And He knows. In Revelation 2 and 3, seven times, I know thy works. And that word works means I know what your thoughts are. I know what your intentions are. I know where your heart is. There's nothing about you I do not know. And if you are spending time meditating on dirty thoughts, meditating on sins of the feelings and the affections and lusts of the heart, I know about it. You cannot hide it from me. These are sins that tarnish the image of Christ in us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep thy heart, means control. Control your heart, control your mind, control your thoughts. It means to contain your thoughts. It means to preserve. In other words, preserve the right kind of thinking, the right kind of thoughts. Protect the right kind of thoughts. Guard your heart. Sin is a reproach. Sin is a reproach, a disgrace. It's something that brings shame. It's something that makes us worthy of being rebuked. It's something that brings disappointment. Disappointment to others when they find out what we've been engaged in. Disappointment to God. As a matter of fact, it's more than a disappointment to God. In the Old Testament, the word is an abomination, that which makes God sick. Brother Greg Kell did an excellent job Monday night at the Bible Church's conference talking about the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, the lukewarm church. And there's nothing good said about the church of Laodicea. It's all negative. And they're under God's judgment. And God says, I would that you were either hot or cold, but you are neither. You're just lukewarm. You're people who haven't gotten control of your perverted mind and your perverted actions. And you think everything's okay, and you think you have a testimony, and you think you're making a claim for being Christians and making my name known, but you make me sick. I would spew thee out of my mouth. It's an abomination. Sin is a reproach. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. On Memorial Day, I put that in my call to worship this morning. God gave me a beautiful illustration. I mentioned this last Sunday night in our study of the book of Hebrews about the righteousness of the church and the righteousness of God. We were talking about the tabernacle. You know the Old Testament tabernacle? I want you to picture that and imagine that in your mind for just a few minutes this morning as we talk about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where people recognized God's presence. It's the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt among His people. The tabernacle that God gave Moses the instructions to build was centered in the midst of the camp of the Israelite people. Wherever the tabernacle was set up, there was three tribes of Israelites on all four sides of that tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was the central place in their lives. It was the place of worship. It's the place where they recognize the presence of God. And the tabernacle is a picture, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see so many aspects of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. And I'm going to skip all the different pieces of furniture that we talked about and all the curtain and the altar of incense and all of that in the tabernacle. And I'm going to go outside the tabernacle in the courtyard outside the tabernacle. The courtyard is where God dealt with sin. The courtyard was where the brazen altar was, where the priests on a daily basis would take animals and the blood would be shed. And the animal would be placed on the altar and burned as a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people temporarily. And the priests would serve there in the tabernacle. And the only thing, or in the courtyard at that around that brazen altar. And the only other piece of furniture in that courtyard was the laver where the priests would wash their hands after each sacrifice. And in the morning they would wash their whole body. And in the evening they would wash their whole body. And they had to continually purify themselves. Folks, we need to continuously purify ourselves. You think you've got control of your thought life and you think, oh, finally, I've had some days, things are going well and I'm meditating on God's Word and I'm memorizing God's Word and things are going well. And then all of a sudden, boom, these lustful, dirty thoughts start entering your mind and you start thinking about them. And we have to constantly purify ourselves. We have to constantly come to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing has to take place continuously. Continuously. But let me get on with my story. The tabernacle represents Jesus Christ. It's a shadow of Christ. Everything, the altar, the brazen altar, the laver, everything in there in some way pictures Jesus Christ. Well, outside that courtyard, there's a fence. There's a fence outside that courtyard. And there's pillars made out of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. And there's rails. And around that tabernacle, there's 10 curtains. And every one of those curtains is made of fine twined linen. Pure white linen. Revelation 19 says, the fine twined linen is the righteousness of the saints. And when those people every day would look toward the tabernacle, and when they would bring an animal sacrifice and they would take it to the tabernacle, the first thing they would see would be that white fence. Before they ever got to the gate, they would see that white fence. And that white linen would symbolize the righteousness of the people. Well, you know, the people were not always righteous, were they? They were not always sinless. Sometimes they were very guilty. Sometimes they were rebuked of God. But there was one who came down and dwelt among us. And what did we do? We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And when they saw that white fence, it reminded them, God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. And we see His righteousness when we look toward the place where we think of His presence and we should see the Shekinah glory. We think of God's righteousness, and God said what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And the priests, let me talk about the inside of this fence. God did a very strange thing. God says, when you make this fence and you put these 10 linen curtains around, so on the outside so everybody can see, on the inside of the fence, I want you to take boards, acacia boards. And I want you to overlay these boards with fine gold. And I want you to hang these boards on these rails between these pillars. You think, wow, that's beautiful. You know, God's sense of beauty and holiness is so outstanding. And so you would think God would want to see everybody to see these beautiful golden boards, right? You would think that once you got inside this courtyard and you were offering sacrifices, you would look around and you'd see these beautiful golden boards. Not so. Because God said, now I want you to cover these boards up. Because on the inside of the boards, I want you to make 10 more curtains of fine twined linen. And I want you to hang them on the inside. So that when the priests are in there and they're offering their sacrifices and they look around, all they're going to see is white. They're going to see this white fence. And what does it represent? The holiness of God. Now they're on the inside and God's presence is there. And that white linen fence represents the holiness of God. And God says on the inside and on the outside, I am holy. Therefore, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then eventually, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. David built a beautiful temple where the glory of God abided, resided. And sacrifices continuously were made. But then let me move forward a few centuries to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He offered his blood, the Lamb of God, pure and holy upon the cross. And Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to go back into heaven. But I assure you that when I go back to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, I'm going to send another comforter and he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. And he's going to abide in you because you now are my temple. Paul says, what? Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does the outside world see when they look toward the temple, the church of Jesus Christ? Do they see holiness? Do they see righteousness? Do they see a group of people who are godly and serving God? They should not see dirty people. They should not see the filth of the world. They should not see corruption. They should not see people who are no different than them. They should see saints of God who are loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Saints of God who are presenting their bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. They should see saints of God who are putting sin to death every single day. They should see a church that is filled with the glory of God. These sins we're talking about are only sins that should be a part of the Christian's past life. The past life before we came to Christ. The past life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, hath he quickened together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And then we go on to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says, for ye were sometimes, that is at one time in your past, ye were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Here comes the command. Since you were sometimes at one time in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, do what? Walk as children of light. Every step you take should be a step taken in righteousness. Because the world needs to see the fine twine linen surrounding the church. A church that is dressed in glorious white because we are the bride of Christ. A church that should be without spot and without wrinkle. We should have no desire to stay where sin abounds and fear is dismay. We should have no desire to allow the lust of our minds and the thoughts of our life to control us. But we should desire to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. Here's how Charles Spurgeon put it. He says, Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? When you have already been delivered from the jaws of the lion, will you step back a second time into his den? Hast thou had not enough of that old serpent? Wilt thou play on the hole of the asp and put thy hand upon the cockatrice's den? Oh, he says, be not so foolish. Don't allow sin to control your mind, your thinking, your thoughts, or even worse, your actions. Mortify it. Put it to death. Give it to God. Putting sin to death is important. To Titus, Paul writes, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." He saved us by the washing of regeneration. He cleaned us up. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You've been cleaned up by God because of His grace. Don't go back and play in the septic tank of the world. And yet that's what we do. Why would anyone who has been made rich want to go back to the slums and live in poverty? God has set us free. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Father in heaven, I pray today that You would minister to our hearts as only You can. And Lord, I pray that there's nobody in this room who is struggling with these kinds of sins that Paul mentions in verse 5. But statistically, we're told probably there are many of us who do. There are many of us here who have not gotten victory in Jesus Christ. And if we have gotten victory in Jesus, it was not long lasting. It lasted a while, and now we've left our first love, and we've grown cold, and we're no longer on fire for Jesus, and we're lukewarm. Oh God, help us to repent. Oh God, have mercy on us. Help us to help us if we're not getting victory, if we're not mortifying these sins and mortifying the members of our flesh which are sinning. Lord, I pray that You'd make us feel filthy dirty this morning, so filthy dirty that we can't wait to get to the altar and experience cleansing. We can't wait to come before You and say, "Oh God, cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And if we're here today and we've never trusted Jesus Christ to save us, we've never been set free, we're still a captive of Satan, and we can't break free from these sins even if we wanted to because we don't have Jesus. Lord, please, if there's anyone here today who needs Jesus, who needs a Savior, the Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for you. His death on the cross was for you and for me. Put your trust in Him. Say, "Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. Save me, Lord." Again, Lord, I ask You to do what only God can do. In Jesus' name, amen.